You know, I enjoy, of course, special music, numbers with the piano, but sometimes it's nice just to hear the simplicity of just the words being sung, and sometimes we're able to really hear the message so clearly, and such great words in that song. I really want to thank y'all for that special. I do want to mention a couple of other prayer requests. Margaret Height did fall. She's okay, but very sore, so pray for her. Also, Matthew Williams Jr., he has been having just a lot of stomach issues, so please pray for him for special grace. Just he's been in a lot of pain, and that's always hard. All right, Acts chapter 12. I'm sure y'all are already turning there. Acts chapter 12, and it is so good to be again with you in God's house. I want to tell you all that last night I visited with Daryl Akers, and as we were visiting, I felt like the Lord led me to share a little bit of the sermon I'm sharing with you today. And afterwards, Daryl said, y'all, you need to take about an hour, hour and a half, all right, on that sermon for tomorrow. So I just want to let you all know, Daryl Akers said that we need to spend a long time here today. I wasn't here last Sunday, so we're going to try to spend lots of good time together this morning. I hope it won't be quite that long. But I do want to focus on the title a little bit more than maybe I usually focus on titles. I'm not this great titleist, okay? But I want you to see the title, and I want you to just look at the words, and I think that this title will make sense later on, okay? But the title is The Power of Less Than Perfect Prayer, okay? The Power of Less Than Perfect Prayer. I praise the Lord that God answers less than perfect prayer. Are y'all with me? I'm thankful that God answers less than perfect prayer. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us because we need his help. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come and have gathered together in this place today, I just pray for your enablement and your empowerment of me that I might be your messenger and that I might speak forth your truth and that you would guide me, that you would say exactly what you want me to say. And Lord, that I would stop exactly where you want me to stop. And Lord, I pray, as you have just put this message on my heart, as a burden on my heart today, I pray that that you would work in hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to be responsive, that you would convict us where you need to convict us, and that you would encourage us this morning, Lord, because we need always encouragement. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to take this truth today and that it would be sown into our hearts and lives and that we would remember and that we would live differently because of this truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, you don't have to raise your hand, but I do want to ask you a question this morning. Does anybody in this room ever pray and you struggle really to believe? Even while you're praying, you struggle to believe that God really does hear, God really does answer prayer, and maybe just struggling with faith in general. Anybody ever struggle like that when you're praying? And if that is you this morning, I believe this sermon is custom designed just for you and just for me. All right, we have, I know last week Brother Bruce and Brother Nick were preaching, but I just want to trace again and look at the big picture and look at the big context. We're in this series in Acts. And again, we're in Acts now, chapter 12, and we have been seeing how Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection is changing the world specifically. First Jerusalem is impacted and influenced by the truth of Jesus Christ. People are getting saved, and then it spreads to Samaria, and then it spreads down in the desert and over to the land of Cush with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then it's going over towards the Mediterranean Sea and the land in the city of Joppa, and then up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in the city of Caesarea, a major city there in the land of Israel. And we're seeing not only are Jews getting saved, but Gentiles are getting saved, and Roman centurions are getting saved, and God is doing a great work. And then 2 weeks ago, we went all the way up to the city of Antioch, the third largest and most important city in the Roman Empire, known for its corruptness, known for its immorality. And the question that I asked was, can God still do a great work? Can he change people's hearts and lives? And the answer, of course, from Acts chapter 11 is absolutely. And there were many, it says, that believed in Jesus Christ and their lives were transformed. Now in Acts chapter 12, we are going to begin with this idea that
once again, the church is being persecuted. We've had a break. There was a while where there was like a verbal spanking, all right, of the apostles. And then there was a little bit more than a verbal spanking. And then Saul arose to the occasion. He started persecuting. And then Saul, of course, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was so transformed. And then there was a little bit of peace from the persecution, because Saul was, he was a major persecutor. And when he became a passionate disciple of Jesus Christ, there was kind of like a fallback, and there wasn't as much persecution there for a while. But now in Acts chapter 12, persecution is going to take a greater level. And from this point in Acts chapter 12, and for the next couple hundred years, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be a severely persecuted church, not just in Israel, not just with the Sanhedrin Council, but we're talking about the known world. The Roman Empire is going to try to squeeze the breath out of Christianity. And of course, today, the villain, I guess you could say, of the story, the true story here, is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, one of the few descendants that actually lived, because Herod the Great kind of went crazy in the last part of his life and started killing all of his descendants because he didn't want anybody to take over his throne. All right, but Herod Agrippa is the grandson, and he is the, you could say, the villain of the story in Acts chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." And we don't fully know Herod Agrippa's motivation, but I think we can have a good guess by what the scripture says. "And he killed," did you hear that? "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." This is the son of Zebedee. This is the apostle James. "And because," these are key words, "he saw it pleased the Jews," what did he do? "He proceeded further to take Peter also." I want to just give you just a little moment here, a little bit about Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa had been given the title of king by Emperor Caligula. Can everybody hear me? Can everybody hear me loud and clear? I can't hear myself very well this morning. Okay, good. I just want to be heard. I can speak louder, all right? So I want to make sure everybody is able to hear the words, all right? So Herod Agrippa was put into power, into position. He became king by Emperor Caligula. And if you know anything about Roman history, Caligula was like evil of evil. He was a very wicked and corrupt man. He was so wicked and corrupt that even the wicked and corrupt Roman politics and infrastructure, they even thought that he was wicked and corrupt. Okay, he was like a level of darkness. And he's the one that put Herod Agrippa into power. Now, we're talking a lot of politics here. When we look at kind of history here, this is what happens. When you have the favor of the emperor, you have position and title. But then that emperor dies, and the next emperor comes, and if he doesn't like you, you know what happens? You are stripped of your position and title, and sometimes you're stripped of your life. Where Caligula was dead, he'd been assassinated, and Herod Agrippa, he knew that he was on kind of iffy terms with the Roman Empire after Caligula, and so he wanted to make sure that he was making friends on his home turf. Are y'all following me? And so he wanted to make sure he was pleasing the Jews, that the Jews didn't send back a bad report. Guess what we see in chapter 12? What's he doing? He is trying to win the favor of the Jews. His motivation for killing this apostle is, wow, do you see that right there? That's distracting. That's a bee or a wasp. Okay, we'll all watch it. It's going to fly away. And we're not going to be distracted anymore. Go away. All right, I'm going to take a drink of water. Don't watch the wasp. It's really challenging not to watch the wasp. Okay, where were we? So Herod Agrippa, he wanted to please the Jews. All right, poor morphine. It's on your head. All right. We're going to watch the ladies take care of it. Any men want to take issue with this wasp? All right. You know what? It's always exciting around here at Calvary Baptist Church. We just saw the ladies take charge, and that wasp is dead. All right. Good job. Good job. All right. All right. I don't even have any idea where we were. All right. Herod Agrippa, he killed an apostle. Because he wanted to earn favor with the Jews. Okay, that was seemingly his motivation. And so he gets Peter, and Peter is put into prison. All right, so now let's focus once again on Scripture. I know that was very distracting, but let's go down to verse 4. All right, go to verse 4. All right. And when he had apprehended Peter, him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions. This means four groups of four soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter. And the word there is Passover, okay, to intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. All right. So Peter is in serious trouble. And humanly speaking, his life is about to end. Because Herod Agrippa, he is the king. He has power to execute. James is now, he's dead. All right, so Peter, it's looking bad. It's looking like Peter is no more. And Peter is chained. It seems like we see later on, he's either chained with his feet or his hands. One arm or one leg to one soldier and one arm, the other leg to the other soldier. So we're saying, all right, he's in trouble and he's about to be executed. So what happens? All right. Does he die? Y'all know the story. He's not going to die now, okay? And it's like, so what happens? Do the Christians there in Jerusalem, do they all say, we love Peter? You know, Peter is the influential leader. So do the Christians all gather together and get their swords and their bows and their arrows and say, all right, Herod Agrippa, we've had enough. Do they come and attack the castle? No. There is a different power that the Christians turn to. And the focus of this passage, I believe, is verse 5. And verse 5 says this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want to tell you all, there is power in prayer. Why do we pray? Who do we pray to? And does prayer, look at my hands, does prayer work? And we are told in this passage that early Christians, that they prayed. And actually, I have four quick points, maybe halfway quick points, that I want to emphasize here from verse 5. We see several points. First of all, from this one verse, we see that the Christians were praying to God. Do you notice that? The prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? All right, I want to be just abundantly clear today. How many of y'all have a Facebook account? How many of y'all have a Facebook account? All right, about half of you have a Facebook account. I have a Facebook account because one was set up for me, and I think about once a month I check it, maybe a little bit more here and there. I think it's been a couple of years ago. I don't know who posted this. I don't think that they came. I'm sure that they did not come to Calvary Baptist Church. But they were sharing on this Facebook post, they were sharing that they were having some major physical problems. And after they shared this major physical problems, many people on Facebook, at least the friends that I'm connected with, all right, the friends that I'm connected with, they say, please pray for me. Y'all know that, right? On often Facebook posts, that's what they say. Well, on this Facebook post, I still remember it because it was just, it said, after all this description of what's going on physically, they said, your warm thoughts for me are appreciated. Your warm thoughts. Now, I want people to have warm thoughts of me. I do. I mean, I think most people want people to think well of you, right? That's the idea. I'm really not trying to be mocking at all, although I could easily mock this phrase, okay? But I want to say this. If I'm having some physical problems, I don't want you just to think warm thoughts at me. I need something a whole lot more powerful here, right? I want you to pray to Almighty God for me. I want you to intercede for me to the God who can do something about something, not just have some warm thoughts from one person to another. And let's be clear here. These people, these Christians, they were praying to God. And when we say to God, you know, we live in a society right now that's getting more and more, can I say, religiously confused. And there's so much going on here. So I just want to make sure we know what we're talking about. Hindu gods have no power to heal. They have no power to save. And whatever power there is the forces of the darkness of this world. The Bible is very clear that behind the evil darkness and the counterfeit gods, there is the prince of the power of the air. There is Satan, right? But Hindu gods, they have no true power to heal. Buddha, he couldn't raise himself from the dead. He has no true power. And Allah, you know, the Muslim God, he's a counterfeit God. And again, he has no true power. Whatever power there is from the prince of the power of the air, from Satan. And I could keep listing religions after religions. All right, but my point is this. Who do we pray to? We don't just have warm thoughts. Who do we pray to? We pray to God, the Almighty God, the Yahweh God, the self-existent one, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who holds all power in his hands. He's in control and he's good. That's the God that we pray to. And that's what the church was praying. They were praying to God. The Christians were praying to God, to the self-existent one, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one mediator, the one way to have everlasting life. We need to pray to God, the true God, and think, who are we praying to here? Not just to have it. This is Almighty God. This is the one who spoke, and the world was made, the universe. Number two, from this one little verse, not only were the Christians praying to God, but the Christians were praying together. Do you see the emphasis here in this verse? The church, together, these are Christians, together, they're praying together. I believe with all my heart that we must individually, as Matthew chapter 5 says, that we individually, in 6, we go into the prayer closet and we pray individually. That's important. And I hope that your practice on a daily basis is to get alone with God and to commune with God, not just to thank God for the food, but so much more than that. Not just to ask God for stuff, but to commune with God, to talk to him and have a relationship with him on an individual basis. It's crucial. It's so important. Well, I want to tell you here that in this passage of Scripture, in Acts chapter 12, we have abundant proof, we have an abundant example, and an emphasis from God in the Bible that, you know what? The church, Christians, gathered together to pray together. It is important. We see this emphasis in Scripture for Christians to gather together to pray together. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Because it's really important. Sometimes we're not faithful to really pray together. You know, on Sunday, I'm just thinking through our week here and our church schedule. On Sunday mornings, I mentioned several prayer requests this morning, and I prayed, and I know that you all, and I want to encourage you that you all would pray with me as I pray. But there's limited time, right, for prayer requests and for corporate prayer. On Sunday night, same thing, all right, although tonight we have special emphasis on praying for revival. You know when we really focus on praying together as a church? We have services set aside for that. One service specifically, that's the Wednesday evening service. I want to tell you, it's probably my favorite service. And you see, probably, I say, well, you know, from time to time, maybe in other services, but I love Wednesday evening service. And I want to encourage you that you would, I know it's hard on Wednesday evening. I know many of you, you work long days, it's a later service, you're kind of entangled with supper, right, and maybe throwing some food in your mouth and having to come to church, and so it's busy, I know it's busy. But you know the focus of Wednesday night? It's to pray together. All right, we sing songs, and we just warm our hearts with the things of the Lord. And then we have a missionary letter, and we pray together for the missionary. Somebody there at church prays for the missionary. And then we have a short thought, and I am capable of a short thought. On Wednesday night, it's proof, all right? About 10-minute thought. And then we spend a lot of time asking for prayer requests. And then we divide up even in smaller groups with 3 or 4 or 5 people, and we pray together. Now, I know some people, they're helping, they're teaching the children over at church, all right? But we here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we are here praying together. And I believe it's important. And you know why I say it's important? Because the Bible tells us to. It shows us, it gives us this example, the importance of praying together. And I want to encourage you, all right, in this church family, I'm not trying to be like overly pushy, but I'm going to be as pushy as I know to be here. It's important. And that's what Wednesday night it's been. It's the prayer meeting, right, where we just focus on prayer. And every couple months, we spend the whole time just praying together. It's important. I want to encourage you that you would make Wednesday night a part of your daily, of your weekly pattern. Why? Because we get to pray with one another. And I know sometimes it feels uncomfortable. It's like, well, I'm praying out loud with someone else. Yes, and it's good for you. And you'll learn. You'll learn. It's so good. And we see this emphasis over and over again. Pray together. And the church, was praying together. By the way, you know, Sunday school, this is one reason why that small group is so important. Guess what we do in the first 15, 20 minutes of Sunday school? We take prayer requests and we pray together. That's why it's important to be a part, to be faithful to these things, because we can't do everything in every service. And it's so important for us as a church family to pray together. It's important. And you know, there's a lot of poor reasons. I remember talking to a teenager, I think I've shared this before, and this is many years ago. This is 12, 13 years ago. And I was encouraging them to come to Sunday school. And they said, well, you know, Pastor, it's my only day to sleep in and let the sun wake me up. I'm like, really? That's your best reason for skipping out on Sunday school, all right? That's just pathetic. Can I say that? All right, I believe God will bless as you choose to be a part, a faithful part. And we need to pray together. Tonight, in this evening service, we are going to pray together as a church family. I encourage you that you would take the opportunity to pray together as a church. And I know on Thursday mornings, even the ladies come and they pray together. I encourage you to pray together. It's important. And we see this right here. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church. And later on in this passage, we see that there were Christians gathered together in a house and they were praying together. All right, thirdly, and just real quickly, the Christians were praying earnestly. Do you see this word? Without ceasing? You know what that means? They were fervent. They were earnest. They were praying with all their hearts. There was a need. Peter, the leader, the apostle leader, he was in jail. He was in prison. He was about to be no more. They were praying earnestly. How's our prayer life? How's your prayer life? How's our prayer life as a church? And then fourthly here, the Christians were praying specifically. Who were they praying for? They weren't just praying generally. They were praying for who? For Peter. They were being very specific, and I don't know exactly what it was, but it would be kind of like, oh, Lord, help Peter. He's in trouble. Would you save his life? According to your will, according to your pleasure. I love Acts chapter 12. You know why I love Acts chapter 12? Because it tells the real story. It tells how people really responded rather than putting up a pretense. And I think we have a very important truth here. And I believe ultimately it's encouraging. Because we have this human nature. I'm not saying it's right, but we have this human nature. And I think we can see what's going on very clearly here. So let's see what takes place. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Christians were praying to God. They were praying together. They were praying earnestly. They were praying specifically. Would you say that's a good prayer time? I say it's good prayer time. I think there was something missing, though. And when Herod, verse 6, would have brought him forth the same night, so we know it's a night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So this was locked down. Peter was not escaping, humanly speaking. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter. Here's just something just for fun. You know that word smote in Greek? You know what it means? It means smote. It means that he struck him. The idea is hard. Is that word is usually used hard. So the angel of the Lord, basically, the idea seems to be, he kicked him. Peter was sleeping, and the angel kicked him awake. He kicked him in the ribs, not meanly. All right, he is helping him escape, by the way. All right, he is the rescuer. I think it's funny. Peter's like snoring away. All right, and the angel smote him. Smote him. It always has this, he struck him pretty good. Gave him a good lick. Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And it's just interesting. How did they fall off? There was no key. It's just his hands just went right through the cuffs. You know what I mean? We're talking, this is miracle here. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And I love these words. And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. What's that mean? Peter had no idea that he was really being saved. He didn't really believe he was being saved. All right? He's not believing that he's being saved. He didn't know what's going on. But verse 9 says he thought he saw a vision. He thought he was just having a vision that God was revealing something to him. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, because he's in this, you know, he's in lockdown, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which openeth to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, so the angel's gone, and Peter's standing up, and it's like, oh, wait a second here. I'm not in prison anymore. What happened? I'm here in the middle of the street. I mean, he came to himself. That's the idea. He's looking around. He's like, I know what street I'm on. Hey, I'm in Jerusalem. What just happened here? And so it all comes to him. Verse 11, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So it finally hits him when he's standing alone without the angel. I've been rescued. I've been delivered. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, I just love that phrase. All right, it's like when he thought about, all right, this is pretty cool. This is kind of neat. When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where, what's the next word? Where many. So these Christians had gathered together. What time of night is it? Oh, I already said it. What time of day was it? It was at night. This almost seems to be like either a late night prayer meeting or an all night prayer meeting going on, where many were gathered together praying. And then this, this is where the story gets so good. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And the word damsel probably means that this is a young girl or a young teenager. So probably somewhere between the age of 8 and 13. Okay, just think that age. All right, so I'm thinking in my mind Karis's age. Probably about 10, 11 years old. Somewhere in that age group. So Rhoda, I guess, had gate duty. Came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice. So here's the idea. Peter's thumping on the gate. You know, banging on the gate, probably maybe trying not to make too much noise, and he calls. And maybe he says something like, let me in, it's me. And Rhoda, she knows Peter's voice. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says it, all right? So, verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she never saw Peter, she just heard his voice. She opened not the gate for gladness. And that's why I'm thinking she was on the younger side. You know, most people, I guess, with a little bit more maturity would be like, that's Peter! That's awesome! Open the gate! But she's like, I just heard Peter's voice! I'm going to go tell everybody inside! Okay, so I'm thinking a little bit younger here. 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. She opened not the gate for gladness. She's excited, but ran into the house. And in those days, there was a courtyard, almost always a courtyard. So there's a gate, a courtyard, and then the living quarters. And told how Peter stood before the gate. And this is where I love Acts chapter 12, because it tells us how people really responded. And by their response, we can just get a glimpse of really what was going on in their hearts a little bit. And they said, who's they? The Christians that had gathered together to pray, were they praying? Church family, were they praying? Absolutely, they were praying. Were they praying to God? Were they praying together? Were they praying earnestly? Were they praying specifically? Were they praying? They were praying. Okay, they said unto her, when Rhoda says, I've heard Peter's voice, he's without the gate. He says, they said to her, thou art mad. You're crazy. Peter's not outside the gate. You know what we're here for, Rhoda? We're praying because Peter is in lockdown in the tower. You are crazy, girl. Go and do something. Do you see that? That's what they're saying. Thou art mad. And she constantly affirmed that. What's that mean? No, really. Peter, I heard his voice. He's outside the gate. No, really. No, you stop that. You stop that, girl. You're not going to see a mom or a dad. You stop that. All right? No. He's outside the gate. I heard his voice. And then it says that when these Christians saw that this girl was not backing down and she was adamant, did they run to the gate? What did they do? This is what they said. They said, then said they, it is his angel. Do you know what they were saying in that? There was this idea that when somebody was executed, maybe their spirit or guardian angel would maybe come and give a last goodbye to friends. Okay? It was just kind of this idea that went on in the Jewish culture. And so I want to just be very clear. This was their response when they heard that Peter was outside the gate. Number one, Rhoda's telling a story. She's mad. She's crazy. She's being a pain. Or number two, Peter's already dead. Those two were their assumptions. I just want to say it one more time. Wait a second. Were they praying? Were they praying to God? Were they praying earnestly and specifically? Were they praying together? Absolutely. But what we see here by the response, by the lack of response, is this truth. Is that these Christians were struggling to believe. Do you see that? They were struggling to believe that God really would rescue Peter. In fact, again, it appears that they were quicker to jump to the conclusion that Rhoda's crazy or Peter's dead than to believe that God was actually answering their prayer and Peter was at the gate as an answer to their prayer request. Do y'all see it? This is miraculous. Now, verse 16, this is great. But Peter, after they're all deliberating, you know, what's going on outside the gate, Peter, he continues to knock. You know, it's getting louder. Continue knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, what's the next words? They were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went unto another place. And then verse 18, this is just an aside on the Roman side. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. They were like, what happened? We don't know what happened. And they died. Because Herod Agrippa said, you lose a prisoner and you die. Now, let's make our application here. My question is, do Christians ever praying to God, praying together, praying earnestly, and praying specifically, do Christians ever struggle to really believe that God's going to answer? Do Christians do that? Do we? Anybody in this room ever struggle to really believe? To really believe that God is going to hear and answer this prayer in a big way? I do. I sometimes really struggle. And this story touches my heart because I'm praying to the true God, the Almighty God. And I'm praying some of these requests. I have some big prayer requests I've been praying about. Some of them I'm praying with others. And I'm praying earnestly and I'm praying specifically. But you know what? I'm just telling on myself right now. Don't always have much faith. You ever struggle with that? And I think many of us do. And we're a little bit like the man who spoke to Jesus when Jesus says, do you believe? And the man said what? I believe. Please help my unbelief. Is anybody in your prayer time, you say that more than once to God? Oh Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. What are we saying? I'm trying to believe. I know you are real. I know you answer prayer, but I'm struggling. Anybody out there, do you ever struggle to believe even while you're praying? Can I see your hand? You ever struggle? And I want to tell you, I think this is good news. Good news. Here's my good news for you. God answers less than perfect prayer. Do you understand the title now? God answers less than perfect prayer. You struggle to believe and have faith? So did this church. You struggle with how to pray in a situation? Do you think these Christians were struggling how to pray in the situation? I think so. And you know, sometimes I say, how do I pray here? Do you struggle with how God is going to answer in this specific way? Absolutely. I believe these Christians were struggling. But I want to tell you this. Our great and good God, He is so kind to us that even when we struggle with less than perfect prayers, He still does His work. Did you see that? He still does His work. He still answers prayer. Don't get me wrong here. Please don't get me wrong. Hear what I'm about to say. Should we believe? Yes, we should believe. Is it wrong not to believe? Yes, it is. But the truth is we often struggle with unbelief, right? As human beings, we struggle with faith. We struggle really believing. I'm not saying it's right to struggle with lack of faith, but I am telling you that God is so much bigger than even our lack of faith. Do you hear me? And God still answers prayer, even less than perfect prayers. And I'm so thankful because I don't think ever in my life have I prayed a perfect prayer with the perfect motivation, with perfect faith. Are y'all with me? Praise the Lord that God answers less than perfect prayer. And I want to encourage you, and again, please hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. My fellow Christian, know this wonderful truth, that the most important thing is not your faith. You say, what are you saying? Whoa, we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, hear me, okay. Don't spaz out, all right, don't turn off. I'm going to say it again. The most important thing is not your faith or the amount of your faith or that you have perfect faith, because who has perfect faith? The wonderful truth is that when we come to Almighty God with even our weak, anemic, pathetic faith, does he still hear? Does he hear? That's the kind of God that we have. As we're coming to the true God with our problems and with our struggles, and we're praying earnestly and specifically and together to the true God, and do we struggle? As human beings, we struggle. I struggle a little bit with Daryl praying, how to pray. You know? And other things. And here's the wonderful truth. Even with my weak, anemic, and pathetic faith, God still hears. And the answer is prayer. And when we don't know how to pray, as Romans says, we groan and our spirit groans within us. And God hears and he knows. So here's my encouragement. To pray. And you say, well, I don't feel like praying. Can I ask you all, has it ever happened to you you don't feel like praying? Or I just don't know. I just don't believe. I'm just struggling with believing and how to believe and what to think. We pray to Almighty God. And we just be really honest and open with him. God, I'm really struggling. Don't know what to think. I don't know what to believe. I'm struggling. And we take it to God. And we take things earnestly. We share things with others, and we pray together. And you know what, God? He's so good. He still hears. He still answers. Even when our faith is so low. So pray. Pray with an abundance of faith. That's what we should do, according to James. Pray believing. Or when you seem dry and empty and just struggling, you know what we should do? Take your burden, take your request, take it to Almighty God and tell him everything. May we as Christians, may we pray. You say, I'm struggling right now. You pray. I don't know how to pray. Pray. Pray and seek God's face and know that God hears and answers less than perfect prayers. And all God's people said,